song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To worship in your home, brought to you by the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to invite you to come to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, or you can go to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Both will take you to our website. There are thousands of sermons on there, thousands of written lessons. There's all kinds of studying that you can do on there, and we want to encourage you to be a part of that. We have a goal this year of establishing 100,000 people who will take their house, their mansion, their apartment, their shanty, their shack, wherever they live, and turn it into a house church, a church for the Lord. Wherever you're at, that there's no Church of Christ in the world, we want to encourage you to open your home and have a Church of Christ in your home. We want to encourage you to go out and to ask the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind, and ask them to come in. And you do what Jesus told you, and you'll bear much fruit. We're going to study this morning in beginning of our year through the Bible. We're going to go through the Bible next year, and it's going to be teaching from Genesis on. We're going to study about the child of a virgin birth, the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, that's promised throughout the Old Testament, is to sacrifice his body for sin. And so we're going to look at what the prophets have to say about that this morning and how that's our blessed hope. The seed of a child or a woman will walk all over the devil, the Bible teaches us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to Satan, one of the most important verses in the Bible, "And I will put enmity, strife, and division between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this is just a common metaphor. The word seed comes from a Hebrew word, zara, that means child, one seed is coming, one descendant, not descendants like all the Jews, but one child is coming. Paul makes that plain in Galatians 3:16 and following. And in Galatians 3:3, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So Christ was born of a woman. A man had nothing to do whatsoever with the birth of Christ. He'll enter the world, the prophets teach us, through a Jewish virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The Hebrew word there for virgin is amal, and it comes from a word that means a damsel kept out of sight, a virgin. Today's non-believers say that God used the wrong word, that the wrong word was used in the translation of the Septuagint translation of the Greek Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, that the wrong word was used by the translators. They're trying to tell us that modern-day scholars today know more about translating Hebrew into Greek than actual Hebrew scholars did in 250 B.C. when they wrote and conversed in both languages. I don't think so. They say that the word that should be used is bethalal, that means to deflower a virgin. It means to separate a virgin from her privacy, to have sex, to do the deal. Mary was not a virgin until she got pregnant. A lot of virgins get pregnant. Mary was not a virgin until she got pregnant. She was a virgin until she delivered the child. The word used by God in this prophecy is a continuous action word, showing that she's continually a virgin, not that she used to be a virgin. So these people don't really know what they're arguing about. It's a Jewish argument that's been picked up by non-believers taught at our colleges and universities throughout the land. One of the main things that Professor Smarts don't ask themselves is, has God ever made a mistake and used that word before? Well, yes, he has. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, it says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. A virgin, amal, the same word that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin. Then it tells us what amal means. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now this is talking about Rebekah, Isaac's wife, when Abraham sent his servant to go fetch a wife for his son. Again in that chapter in Genesis 24:43, behold, I stand at the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgin, the amal, so there's twice in Genesis 24, God uses the same word to describe a virgin. The eternal God of the universe stepped into human history when this child was born. In Isaiah 9, just two chapters over from Isaiah 7, talking about that child that's going to be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government of the church is going to rest upon the shoulders of the Christ. He is going to be the head of the body, the church, the first begotten from the dead, that in all things he should have preeminence. All of the responsibility of the church. He is the head of the body. You know, you can lose your hand, you can lose your finger, and still live, but you lose your head, you can't live. He is the head from which life flows into the body. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. A counselor is a lawyer. I need a lawyer. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This child that's going to be born is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This Church of Christ is not going to be like Islam. We're not going to go out and conquer the world with a sword. We're going to conquer the world with peace. We're going to conquer the world with love. We're going to conquer the world with righteousness and preaching the gospel. We're not going to conquer the world with war. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, Christ has been seated upon the throne of David for 2,000 years. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, it says that Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Messiah, or the Christ, is the great I Am, the self-existent one. In Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, that I am has sent me unto you. And so those words literally mean in Hebrew, the self-existent one. In John 8:58, Jesus claimed to be that very I am. And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And there are 8 different uses of I am in the book of John, in which Jesus claims to be the great I am. Thus, the mystery of our Lord's glorious incarnation is found in the opening of the Gospel of John. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John carries us back to the account given in Genesis of the beginning of all things, when in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. The passage declares that at that time, before creation, the Word existed, was with God, was separate from God, but was God and was divine. What this Word is, we learn from verse 14, where it is stated that it became flesh and dwelt among men in the person of Jesus Christ. Almost this is too deep for human understanding to understand what was penned by John here. But this passage now affirms, we know, that the person afterwards manifest as Christ existed before creation began. He was present with God. He was divine. He was the Word. And by or through him were all things that were made. We'll see in verse 3. How did God make things? It says, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let the earth bring forth. And it was done. God exhibited his creative power through the Word of God. When Jesus came, he was the brightness of the Father's glory and the expressed image of his person. He was the manifestation of the Father. What is God like? He's just like Jesus. You want to be like God, then be just like Jesus. God creates and speaks to man through the Word. As we clothe our thoughts in words, so God reveals his will by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. John reiterates part of his first statement for emphasis to bring out the thought that there is a real distinction between the Word and the Father. He labors to make clear two thoughts, that the Word was divine, God, and yet had an individuality of his own. From the beginning, that unknown, from time eternal, before creation, he was with God. John 1:3, and all things were made by him. Having affirmed that the divine, uncreated nature of the Word, John next proceeds to tell us of the nature of the creation. All things in the world and everything that it contains, the entire universe, all the cosmos, was made by him. Paul declares in Hebrews 1:2 that through him were the worlds made. The account of creation in Genesis help us to understand who God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was the Word. When it was employed, the sun, the moon, the stars took their place in the sky. All things were made and spoken into being or made through the Word. The Word was not yet named Jesus Christ, for he had not yet been manifested as our Savior. Nor is it certain that he was called the Son of God until he appeared on earth as the Son of Man. John 1:4. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He is the fountain of life, from whence flows all life like a river. From him it flowed in the beginning. Men can construct a statue or an image today, but we cannot breathe it into existence or breathe into it the breath of life. The Word could create the form and endow it with life, and then the Word became flesh, and he became a fountain of living water, a well springing up into eternal life. Because he had life in himself, the dead heard his voice and lived. And when he was slain, the grave could not hold him. Thus we see the meaning of the words, I am the resurrection and the life. The life was the light of men, and he was created in the divine image. In him was fuller life than the brute creation or the brute beast. Hence, he is intelligent and capable of reasoning and progressing. As the sun chases away darkness, so Jesus, the light of the mind and the soul, chases away error and ignorance. If this room was full of darkness, we wouldn't have to take a shovel and shovel the darkness out. All we got to do is bring the light in. Well, it's the same with Jesus. All you have to do is bring Jesus into your life, and you bring light and life into your life. The life will overcome death, and life will fill the redeemed world with his glory. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness. Now the apostles becomes more plainly to the thought that Christ is the light of the world. He's the light that shined in darkness, has shone, was the Word, and he continues to shine. The sun shines in the heavens, but bats and owls and other creatures that hate the light hide from its rays. So too, Christ shines, but men love darkness rather than light, so we can reject the darkness and choose the light. The darkness comprehended it not. The sun shines upon the darkness, and darkness disappears. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. When John wrote, the true light was shining in the world, and people were in darkness and understood it not. Christ, the light of the world, came to his own, the Jews, received him not. They had eyes, and they saw not, hence they were not enlightened. The difficulty was not that there was not light, but that they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is a sad tone running throughout this opening of John. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're ready to receive Christ this morning, God is ready to give you the power to become a child of God. But just receiving Christ is not what's involved in the salvation experience. You need to come to God in the appointed way. The Word assumed a human form and became incarnate in a child born to the Virgin Mary. It did not merely manifest itself, but it dwelt among men for about 33 years. And the word there, dwelt, is tabernacled. He lived among men for about 33 years. The Gnostic sect was beginning to develop in Christianity at the end of the apostolic age, and John and Paul both write against Gnosticism. Gnosticism had the idea that the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. Well, they didn't get that from the Bible. They got that from themselves. And so they just didn't take their doctrine to its logical conclusion. And they said, well, Jesus Christ couldn't have been flesh because he was good. And if he had been flesh, he'd have been evil. And so he must just have been a mirage. He must just been a spirit being instead of being a fleshly being. And so they taught that Gnosticism, which means secret knowledge, they thought that there was a secret knowledge. They taught people that you had to be initiated into this sect of secret knowledge, and these people were really twisted. I won't go into that this morning, but they were really twisted. So Gnosticism became a very, very bad thing in the late first century and the early second century in Christianity. And so John very plainly tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he anticipates this Gnosticism, and we beheld his glory. Peter, James, and John beheld the glory of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His birth makes possible the forgiveness of all sin. King David looked forward to the day that God would create a body for the Messiah as a sin offering for him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and we'd encourage you to go on there and get a college-level education. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter, the 12th chapter, We'll talk a minute about King David. David was considered a man after God's own heart. In the 7th chapter, just 5 chapters earlier, God had promised him that through his descendant would come this seed, this Messiah. David loved God, but David had the ability to be great, and he had the ability to blow it and really goof. Does anybody in this room have that ability? I sure do. I'm telling you, I can blow it. I can fumble the football. I'm just not couth. I'm just not. I can't help it. Sin has had such a warped influence on my life that I struggle to be righteous, to be holy, to be couth, to do the right thing, and I constantly fail in one fashion or another. David gets this great blessing from God. And so one day, he's up on the roof one evening, and he looks on the roof of another adjoining house over there, and there's a naked woman over there taking a bath. And he sees her, and she's beautiful, and he sends for her. And so she comes, and it was Uriah the Hittite's wife, and he slept with her, and she gets pregnant. And so David decides, well, what we'll do, we'll hide this thing. Have y'all ever thought about hiding your sins? Anybody ever thought about hiding your sins and not coming clean? My goodness, there's very few of y'all that ever thought about hiding your sins. I'm shocked. You all hide your sins. What do you mean? You don't come clean immediately. So David decides that what he's going to do, he's going to bring Uriah home from the army, and Uriah will sleep with his wife, and then his wife can tell him that, well, it's your baby, and he'll think it's his baby, and so they can just slip right on, skate right on by. And so Uriah comes home, and he's an honorable man, and he says, God forbid that I go in and sleep with my lovely wife when the king's army's in the field, and I won't do it. And so David even got him drunk and told him, go over to your house and go to bed, sleep with your wife. And Uriah slept on his porch, wouldn't do it. And so David wrote the man's death letter, told Joab, he said, when the battle is joined, put him in the forefront of the battle. And then everybody run off and leave him so that he'd be smitten and die. And David gave the death order to the man and had him carry it to Joab with his own hand. I've known mafia bosses. I've known characters that you wouldn't believe. I could tell you stories you wouldn't believe. This is cold-blooded, this thing David did. To give the man the death sentence and put it in his own hand and make him carry it to Joab, the general. And he kills him. And so a little while later, Nathan the prophet comes to visit David. Now, David has had the Holy Spirit of God on him. But when you sin, when you goof, you know you've goofed, you know you've sinned, you know you've done a dirty deed, you're just not right with God. And can you imagine how David felt when he saw Nathan coming in the door that morning? He thought, oh, no. And Nathan takes him on a trip around the world. He said there was a rich man that had all kinds of sheep, and there's a poor man that had just one little sheep. And David must have been thinking, man, this guy wants to talk about sheep. Thank God he don't want to talk about Uriah. So he gives him this parable, Nathan does, and says, and the rich man stole the poor man's lamb, little ewe lamb that he had, stole the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the wayfaring man that come to be with him. What do you think we ought to do? And David says, as the Lord lives, that man shall surely die. And so we pick up verse 7, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Boy, you talking about having the sheets jerked off of you. Man, Nathan jerks his sheets off him. He exposes him immediately. He said, you're the guy, you're the man. Now, the greatness of David was that he repented. He was different than all other kings of the ancient world. Any other king would have said, take that punk out and chop his head off. Kill that prophet. And so they took him out and killed him. But David fell on his face and repented. And God saw in this chapter, we're going to see an attitude of heart that he wanted to see from every sinner to ever repent. Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. And thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given to thee such and such things. What that means in Hebrew is I would have given you much, much more. Therefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do this evil in thy sight. And thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. There's repercussions for our sins. If you fornicate, you're liable to get a disease, a loathsome disease. If you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover. If you smoke cocaine, you won't have any money. It's just going to happen that way. There's consequences for the things that we do, for the actions that we take. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee from thy own house. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, that's the problem. When we as Christians sin, and we get caught, because you got to get caught. God's got to expose you, or he wouldn't be God. So when you get caught, when you're sinning, then God is going to expose you, and it gives the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme. They say, oh, I knew Kelly was in it for the money after all. I knew he was in it for what he could get. Or I knew this, or I knew that. And it gives the enemies of the Lord all manner of opportunity to blaspheme. But when David confessed and said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, God saw an attitude of heart in David that he wanted to see from every sinner who ever repented. And so he put his spirit on David and inspired David to write Psalms 51. So turn with me to Psalms 51. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba is what the superscription says prior to this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God. Notice that sentence doesn't have a subject. We call that in English, you understood. And so if you wrote it out, you diagrammed it, you would write the you in parentheses, and you'd say, you have mercy upon me, O God. And so you're going to see you understood used throughout this psalm, referring to God. Who can have mercy on me for my sin? Only God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. You blot out my transgressions, all of my transgressions. You wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Once you get caught, you can't stop thinking about that. It's just all that's in your mind is how bad you've blown it, how terrible it is. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, God. You purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch that the high priest took and dipped in the blood, and he would go into the mercy seat once a year, back in from the holy place into the holy of holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, confessing his sins and the sins of the people. Hyssop was used for that ritual of cleansing from sin. And David is saying, who can cleanse me from sin? Who can cleanse me with the blood? Only you can do it. Purge me with hyssop, with the blood, and I shall be clean. Wash me, you wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If I can come up here today and got baptized, or you get baptized, Man, I could wash myself with a scrub brush and lava soap, and it wouldn't get to sin off. Only God can wash away sin in baptism. There's no way that we can do that. Only God can wash us. Wash up me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Boy, doesn't your heart break when you got a great sin in your life that you hadn't straightened out with God or your fellow man? There's no joy and no gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. A shepherd back in those days, if he had a sheep that continually went astray, he would break his front legs and put a splint on them because it was better to have a sheep with a broken leg than have him wander off and the wolf get him. So David knows this, and he is comparing himself to a sheep that's gone astray, that the shepherd has had to break his legs to keep him in the fold, to keep him from being destroyed. David is putting nothing but faith and trust in God to save him from his own mess. Can you do that this morning? Can you put faith and trust in God to save you from your own mess? I can. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh, God, I hope you wasn't watching. All those years that I was a sinner, I hope he wasn't watching. Especially do I hope he wasn't taking notes. But isn't it wonderful that I now have the promise that their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I now have that promise that God says, I can't even remember your sins, Kelly. When I see you, I don't see anything but the blood of Jesus. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. The very fountain of wickedness in all of us is the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know? Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have to have this light of the world in us, or we won't ever have a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now God has put the Holy Spirit back upon David. He's writing through inspiration. He's now feeling the joy of being saved again because the Spirit's on him. And he says, oh God, don't take your spirit away from me again. Don't let me lose it again like I've lost it before. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And that's what I do now that he's washed me and forgiven me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The guiltiness of innocent blood. I just thank God that he delivered me from blood guiltiness, that I never shed innocent blood. How wonderful. But poor David has broke his own rules. Poor David now has shed innocent blood. David's done the bad deed. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. God didn't want David to go cut a lamb's throat and burnt offering. That isn't what he wanted. He tells us right here in the next verse what he wanted. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Turn with me to Psalms 38. At the same time, David wrote Psalms 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presses upon me so. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. They're corrupt because of my foolishness. It's like he's got a foul disease. You ever feel that way? I'll never forget the first person that I had ever seen with full-blown AIDS. There was a woman living over here, and she wanted a ride out to Parkland Hospital. It must have been her last ride. And I went and picked her up 23 years ago when I first came here. And she must have had 1,000 open sores all over her body. I mean, scabs and pus running out of her everywhere. It was the awfulest thing I'd ever seen. And when I took her to Parkland and dropped her off, I went straight across the street to a 7-Eleven store and bought a can of Lysol and sprayed the whole can in the car, man, in the seat and everything. That's the way David feels about his sin. But then down in verse 17, for I'm ready to halt. Are you ready to halt? David was ready to halt. He was sorry for that. And my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. Now in Psalms 32, David picks up again with this thought of declaring his sin. Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I'm telling you, that's really true. Blessed is a man whose transgression or sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered with the blood of the Lamb. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth or reckons or counts not iniquity. I have iniquity. God just doesn't count it or reckon it or impute it to me. Instead, he imputes to me the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. If you're a Christian, God imputes the righteousness of God to you in place of your filthy rags. Our righteousness is described in the Bible as being a filthy rag, that we're covered just like in filthy rags. And God gives us a change of raiment. We have a new change of raiment. We have a robe of righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not two-faced. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Shelah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Shelah. Hallelujah. That he's forgiven me the iniquity of my sins. Can you say hallelujah this morning? I hope you can. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Notice the progress of David's thinking. God could save me. God would save me if I just asked. And then now God has saved me. And so I'd like to see you going from could to would to asking and getting saved your own self. In Psalms chapter 40, David lets us know that he looked forward in faith. He's writing about 1,000 B.C., about 1,000 years before Christ. He's letting us know that he's looking forward to this coming of the Messiah, this coming of the Christ. He's looking forward in history to that, for Christ to assume a body and to become the Messiah. Psalms 40, beginning in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Boy, isn't that the truth? I'm telling you, if you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. It's like you caught in quicksand, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, for such that turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, verse 5, the Hebrew writer is picking up with this psalm right here. And he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Messiah, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Notice sacrifice and offering. in quoting this in the two following verses, when he says the Messiah, when he comes in the world, when he's about to be incarnated and incarcerated in a body. Just think how that must have been. What a step down that must have been for divine God to become human like us. What a step down he took to become like us so that he would be in all points tempted as we are. The apostle is quoting this in the two following verses. He says, the Messiah, when he was about to come into the world, he saith to God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou would not. It will never was the design of sacrifices under your old law to be considered in making atonement for sin. They were only designed to point out the incarnation of Christ and his consequent sacrificial death. And therefore a body thou hast prepared for him by miraculous conception of a virgin in the womb, according to thy word, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. A body thou hast prepared for me. This quotation and the two following verses in Hebrews 10:5 are taken from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, with scarcely any variety of reading. All the manuscripts read the same there. But although the general meaning is the same, they're dramatically different from the verbal expression in Hebrew. The Masoretic text, the Jews didn't set the Old Testament text. The text that you have from Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, that's called a Masoretic text, and it wasn't set until about 200 to 250 years after Christ. So the Jews changed their Bible, the Hebrew there, to take out the fact that a body had been prepared for Christ, and they made it a different reading. And the older Greek translation of the Hebrew shows that it was in the original Hebrew Bible until they changed. In the Masoretic text, the text that's wrong, it says, my ears as thou opened are bored, just like we were talking about that he's made a servant forever according to the custom in Exodus 21. Four kinds of sacrifice are specified here. The psalmist and the apostle says, sacrifice, zibrach, offering, mind hath, burnt offering, ola, and sin offering, chatta. All of these we say with the apostle that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then a body thou hast prepared for me, thus the Hebrew text, the version of the Septuagint, and the apostle all agree as to what is the indisputable fact of Christianity, that Christ was incarnated for the sins of the world and to die for the sins of the world. Thou hast no pleasure in these burnt offerings. Thou could never be pleased with the victims under the law. Thou considered them as atonement for sin. They never satisfied the justice or made the law honorable. In Hebrews 10:7, and then said I, lo, I come to thee in the volume of the book, for it is written of me, in the volume of the book, the Bimelgatha scepter, in the roll of the book. Ancient books were written on skins and rolled up. Among the Romans, these were called volumina, from volo to roll. The Pentateuch in the Jewish synagogue is still written this way. And they're on two big sticks. And you roll off of one and roll on the other to read the Bible. And they're huge, great big sticks. And so this is a roll off of one and roll on the other. And so Jesus is saying that he's going to come into history in the volume of the book in the Word of God. Jesus is going to be manifested throughout all of history in the Word of God. That's how you get to know him. You read about the prophecies of him coming in the Old Testament, and you read the fulfillment of those prophecies when he came in the New Testament. He lived a life that no other man on earth has ever lived. He did miracles like no other people has ever done. He taught like no other man has ever taught. There's no wisdom on earth that compares with this, with the Bible. It's not just that the Bible is better than Greek mythology. It's the fact that the Bible is altogether true And Greek mythology is altogether a lie. There's no such thing as Zeus. There's no such thing as Apollo. There's no such thing as Aphrodite. There's no such thing as Hercules. All of these are myths. All of these are fables. These are men making up their gods to act like their own self. I would encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ's body is going to be the atonement for sin. Hebrews 10, we'll begin reading in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Therefore, when he cometh to the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not. God's not really pleased with all of those sacrifices. Under the law of Moses, God wanted you to offer a lamb in sacrifice. He wanted you to see that sin and death are linked. He wanted you to have a part of that sacrifice of that lamb. The only problem is that the wicked got to thinking. They said, well, every time I steal, I got to offer a lamb in sacrifice. And I'm going to steal from my boss on Monday, and I'm going to be off on Tuesday, but I'm going to steal Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, so I better offer five lambs. God doesn't have pleasure in that type of sacrifice. Wherefore, when he comes to the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared him a body. In burnt offerings and in sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then he said, lo, I come in a volume of the book. For it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Only Christ did perfectly the will of God. I would encourage you this morning to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Go on there. There's 1,000 sermons. There's 1,000 written lessons. Dedicate yourself to becoming one of our house churches and leading people to Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you believe that, then there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can really believe that God's going to save you because he said he would. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then you can repent of your sins. You can be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And you can confess Christ as Lord. You can march right down to the front and meet me down at the front and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you into Christ right away. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
We have coming this morning, stand up, Frida, face the church. This is Frida Hill. Frida, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Frida, I'm going to, based upon your confession, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your repentance, and I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that your sins may be forgiven.
Amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.